Good morning. Will you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, please? Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes has a negative message and a positive message. Most of the message is negative, but there are positive parts throughout, and the end is very positive. But the positive parts of Ecclesiastes do not work well unless we take seriously the discouraging part of the message. When I first read Ecclesiastes many years ago, I was shocked, but I actually enjoyed the book. In a dark way, I found it refreshing. It seemed so unspiritual, but I agreed with a lot of it, and there it was, right in the Bible. Why that was in the Bible, I could not begin to say. It did not fit at all. And that's part of the trouble with Ecclesiastes. It does not seem to fit into the Bible. So, there are two very different approaches to Ecclesiastes. The first approach assumes the same thing as we would from every other book in the Bible, that this book is teaching about the true God and what God has done and how we should honor God. And that's how we will read Ecclesiastes. It is not easy to make Ecclesiastes fit into this mold, even though we do it with every other book in the Bible. In the Bible, Ecclesiastes is so unconventional. It's disturbing and disruptive. And even when we think it's probably right, we don't think writings like that should be in the Bible. Which leads to the second approach to Ecclesiastes, which assumes that this book is teaching what we should not think. The second approach believes that Ecclesiastes tells us what life is like without faith in God, without eternity in the gospel, without life after death, or whatever. Ecclesiastes never says anything like that. It says it's telling us how life really is and what we should do about it. So that's what Ecclesiastes says it is doing. And so we will take Ecclesiastes at its word, and we will take the first approach. A problem with saying this is life without God, the second approach, is that some parts of Ecclesiastes are entirely conventional. Ecclesiastes is always respectful of God, and it talks about the gifts of God, and it says several times that God will judge everything, good and bad. So the people who don't want to take it all at face value have to say that someone added right parts later, and that's complicated too. It was as unconventional and disruptive to Old Testament Jews as it was to us, as it is to us, and they put it in the Bible. So let's assume that Ecclesiastes tells us the truth about God and life, and also tells us what to do about it. Life is a mist. The Hebrew word hevel occurs 67 times in the Old Testament, and 33 are in Ecclesiastes. Hevel means breath, mist, vapor. Think of the bit of mist that's on a lake early on a calm morning before the sun is up. When the sun rises, the mist disappears. Or think of the vapor that comes from a hot cup of tea or coffee. Just a little mist, it's there and then it's gone. That's what hevel means. This is the word that some translate vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Another translation says useless, useless, everything is useless. And the reason life is meaningless and vain, according to Ecclesiastes, is that life itself is a mist, it's a vapor. So Ecclesiastes says a lot about death. Death comes to all, good and bad die the same way, rich and poor die the same way. Wise and foolish die in the same way. In fact, the ultimate insult is that humans and animals die in much the same ways. For Ecclesiastes, this is all painful, but we need to learn from it. It's gotten Ecclesiastes in trouble. It doesn't have any life after death. Well, for the most part, that's true, but generally speaking, no book in the Old Testament says much about life after death. What Ecclesiastes sees is not that there's no life after death. What Ecclesiastes sees is that people live as if this life is eternal. For Ecclesiastes, the way people live would make sense if this life lasted forever. But this life does not last forever, not at all. This life is hevel, mist, vapor. At best, life is short, and many people die young. And that, says Ecclesiastes, is why most of what people do is foolish. In chapter 7, verse 2, the teacher says, Death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. That's very close to the center of the message. Death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. We ignore our destiny and live as if this life will last and last. And furthermore, death is completely unpredictable. As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. We cannot control death. We want to make our lives longer, but we know that people who do everything right die young, and those that do everything wrong live long, healthy lives. Chapter 9 says, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. Life itself is hevel. It's a brief mist. It's a vapor. It is short at best and unpredictable. The teacher tells us this ultimately not to discourage us, but so we will listen to his advice. He's going to tell us what to do about this, but not before he gives us a strong dose of reality. We know this is all true. We just don't like to hear it. Furthermore, not only is life itself hevel, mist, vapor, but most of what people live for is also hevel, mist, vapor. The reasons people have for working are hevel. They're useless. The reasons for becoming wise, the reasons for getting wealthy, it's all mist. Work achievements are useless. Wisdom is useless and wealth is useless because they do not make life longer or more predictable. By my count, 7 of the many times Ecclesiastes uses hevel, it adds chasing after wind. Here are the first two. 1 chapter 1 verse 14. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, chasing after wind. That is, in the big picture, what we work for and live for is a mist. It's chasing the wind. It's a wild goose chase. We're not thinking about what life is actually like. That's what he says. Chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I had surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So the problem is not that life is meaningless in the normal sense of meaningless. The problem is that life is short and then it disappears. People work very hard, but what they build and the wealth they collect and the wisdom they gather, it's all like that little mist that comes up after the cup of coffee or tea. You can't grab it, you can't hold it, you can't keep it. You barely see it, and then it's gone. Under the sun. The Old Testament uses this phrase, under the sun, 37 times, and 27 of them are in Ecclesiastes. The teacher says what happens under the sun. Keep saying that. Some take under the sun to mean life without God. Don't do that. That's nonsense. Ecclesiastes speaks often of God. You pay attention to what it says about what Ecclesiastes says about God. Under the sun means there's a lot we don't know about why things happen as they do. God only knows. God makes his plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. That's a line from a Paul Simon song, but the teacher of Ecclesiastes would agree. There's a lot we don't know about what God is doing. We only see what's under the sun, and much of what happens under the sun doesn't make any sense. Given that, how should we live? That's the question. Is work the answer? No. I'm going to read a section from near the end of chapter 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows if that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control the fruit of my toil. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom and skill, and then must leave it all to another who has not toiled for it. This is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain, and even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Well, we know this is true, but we don't want to read about that in the Bible. And I can't help thinking that life has changed very little in 3,000 years. All their days, their work is grief and pain, and even at night, their minds do not rest. Life hasn't changed very much. There truly is nothing new under the sun. And this is awful. If this is life, and we know he's not far wrong, what should we do? What should we do with life? What is good for people to do? In chapter 2, verse 3, after a very discouraging beginning to the book in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 3, he asks a central question. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. What is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives? The word for good here is tov. It gets translated several ways in Ecclesiastes, but we will say good every time. Given that life is brief, unpredictable, painful, and disappointing, what is good for people to do? And the teacher says it again in chapter 6, verse 12. Who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? What is good for a person to do in life? And the answer, the last part of this sermon will be the answer. In chapter 8, verse 15, he says, I commend the enjoyment of life. That's probably not what we are expecting. I commend the enjoyment of life. Is anything worth doing if there's so much missed and useless? Ecclesiastes has an answer and gives this answer repeatedly, 7 times plus a grand finale. The teacher recommends that we enjoy life. So I'm going to go through these. The first one, these 7. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 24. A person can do nothing more good. Okay, that's what it actually says in Hebrew. Nothing more good than to eat and drink and find satisfaction, find good in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So satisfaction and enjoyment come from the hand of God. They are gifts from God. Enjoy the basics, food, drink, work. These chances are gifts from God. The second one is in chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing more good for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each one may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Toil is an unpleasant word for work. Ecclesiastes is full of toil. Yet even in toil, a person can experience satisfaction, and this is a gift from God. And Ecclesiastes working to accomplish things is chasing the wind. It is missed. The reason to work is to experience satisfaction as we work. Ecclesiastes says that almost everything else we do has every other reason has no useful result. Note also it says, be happy and do good. Ecclesiastes says to live good lives. The goal is not to seek pleasure. Ecclesiastes is not big into pleasure. Do good and enjoy the basics. The third one is in chapter 3, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing more good for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Other reasons for work are too unpredictable. Your accomplishment will never occur, or you won't get finished, or it'll be destroyed. It'll be given to another. And very few get wealthy by their work. And what's worse, only a few of the wealthy actually enjoy their wealth. So enjoy work. There is nothing better. The fourth one is in chapter 5, verse 18. And then I realized it is good and proper for a person to eat and drink and find satisfaction, find good in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and enables them to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their work, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God gives them, keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. See, if you enjoy your work and find a lot of satisfaction in your work as you do it, whatever your work is, you're a huge way down this road already, and lots of people are. Lots of people are. What we don't realize is that that is the main reward for work. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 describes another evil under the sun. God gives some people wealth and possessions, so they lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not give them the ability to enjoy these. Strangers enjoy these things instead. This ends in chapter 6, verse 6, where we read that even if a person lives 1,000 years over, 1,000 years twice over, if they fail to enjoy their prosperity, they would have been better off if they had been a stillborn child. That is the tragedy of a long life, a long prosperous life, and not enjoying their prosperity. We just read, when God gives one wealth and possessions and enables them to enjoy them, this is a gift of God. Satisfaction and enjoyment are gifts from God. In Ecclesiastes, the world is full of tragedy. There's nothing new there. In Ecclesiastes, the real tragedy is not that life is short, unfair, and painful. In Ecclesiastes, the real tragedy is that God would give a person chances for satisfaction and joy, and the person would not take them. The person instead would just work hard for some future goal and be diligent. And for what? In Ecclesiastes, that's the real tragedy. The fifth text, chapter 8, verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is more good for someone under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. And then joy will accompany them in their work all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. In Ecclesiastes, the purpose of life is to experience every chance for satisfaction that God gives. The worse life looks, and in Ecclesiastes, life sure looks bad, the clearer it is that any possibility of joy is a gift from God. So, since nothing else amounts to anything, and life is short and painful, and since God in all this does give chances for enjoyment and gladness, the purpose of life is to enjoy and be glad when we can. Number 6. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink wine with a good heart, for God has already approved what you do. We feel guilty. He says, don't you feel guilty about this. Eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a good heart. God has already approved what you do. Now is the time. Don't pass it up. Number 7, chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this short, difficult life that God has given you under the sun, all the days of your mist. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you're going, there's neither working nor planting, nor knowledge or wisdom. Not all have a spouse, but all have friends or family they love. Enjoy this person whom you love during this short, difficult life. Here's the point about the grave. These chances for enjoyment will never come back. No matter how good life after death is and in our reward with God, these chances for enjoyment will not come back. We could have experienced enjoyment this last week. That was the best thing to do, according to Ecclesiastes, but we did something else instead. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Do not put your hope in wealth, for God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do not put your hope in wealth, for God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." That sounds like Ecclesiastes. The grand finale starts in chapter 11, verse 7. I have, this is the Ed Neufeld translation to make the meaning clearer. Here's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes in this matter. I'm going to read it, and then we'll be done. It is aimed especially at young people. 11:7. Life is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, and let them remember the days of darkness to come, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, because for all these gifts, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are a fleeting breath. While you are still young, remember what your Creator wishes for you. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we are not used to hearing things like this from you. A part of us surely knows that life can be as short and disappointing as Ecclesiastes says. Of that there is no doubt. And God, you have shown us the way forward. You are still giving these ordinary chances for satisfaction and enjoyment. You have richly provided us with many things to enjoy. Show that we are obliged before you to take you up on these. And thank you for the clarity of this book. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the Lord of peace give you peace at all times, in every way. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.